We're continuing a study in following the footsteps of Jesus. We're in lesson one, and we'll probably take about three sessions per lesson. There's like something like four outlines that we'll be using. I do want to mention to you that I'm building a new website. I started it yesterday morning, spent a couple of hours on it. I hope to have it completed this afternoon. It's going to be called the Auburn Beacon. You can get to it with AU Beacon, Auburn Beacon, or auchurch.com, and you'll notice that these will be put on the outlines. I'm hoping also to manage our main site later and work on some of the internet things. But the reason why I mention that to this class is that I want to post all audio probably within 48 hours of a class to that. You'll have all outlines, current and future outlines, you can download and look at. I'm kind of been kind of a techie guy, and that's the beginning of several things that we want to do with that technology. And so if you have any trouble sleeping at night, you can pull up one of my audio files and, you know, relax that way, or if that does that for you. Last week we talked about the footsteps of Jesus and how important it is. We talk about Jesus as our example. And it's really critical that we learn how to think about our lives, how we deal with who we are and the decisions we make on a daily basis. It's not just some cute little slogan to put on your wrist, WWJD, what would Jesus do? It really is a thought process. The better we can identify with Jesus and understand the struggles that he had and the stand that he took, the better off we will be in terms of our living as a Christian. We talked about in the beginning about how examples are very powerful. By the way, can you hear me okay? I'm always testing audio issues here to make sure I'm understandable. What's that? It is on. Green light. The great test. You ready? Somehow we're potted down up there. We ought to be raising the dead with that. People have accused me in preaching, you know, my hands go everywhere. We'd have this microphone every now and then. I'd slap it by accident and wake up the dead, you know, resurrection here. Okay. Yeah, so we got an issue there. Okay, well, while we're working on that, we'll continue our review. But examples are very powerful. When I see somebody doing right when it's hard, it's a powerful example. When I see my Lord doing something, I'm confident that. But as we talk about the example of Jesus, the footsteps of Jesus, we know ahead of time where they're going to lead. Now, you know, there are people that do seminars and they'll say, well, you know, you follow my 10-step plan and you'll be a millionaire. Well, yeah, I want to follow that guy's footsteps. Now, he could be a fraud and probably is. And, you know, you do that. But if you follow the footsteps of Jesus, where's it going to lead? Where's it going to lead? It's going to ultimately lead to heaven, but before you get to heaven, where does it lead? To the cross. And so you may go, I'm not sure that's the path I want to go down. You don't get to heaven unless you go through the cross. And so you're going to find the footsteps of Jesus not to be the 10 steps to make you a millionaire or the easiest way to live this life. It's going to be enormously challenging, but greatly profitable. And so we're very thankful that we understand that up front. Now, we also talked about how Jesus did not have a beginning. He had a beginning as a man, and we talked about that in Roman numeral 1. Jesus was the creator of all things, but he did have a beginning as a man, and he gave up in the sense of limited his powers in order to become a man and experience the vulnerability and the challenges of that. And that's a tremendous concept. I can't fully explain every aspect of that. But we talked about the very sacrificial nature of Jesus in coming to this earth. And so we want to follow the examples of Jesus in that way. Now, Roman numeral 2 is where we want to look at this morning. And again, if any of you are having trouble, kind of let me know. I want to make sure without being properly amped. Do you think there's a chance it could be got a green button, a green light here. It probably couldn't be that. Okay, sounds good. But we want to start to talk about, and better unmuted here, we want to talk about how Jesus began his ministry. And if very significant. The study, the outline that I've given you is follow the footsteps of Jesus in baptism. But you need to understand that we've already talked last week about Jesus' incarnation. And then you had about a period of 30 years of silence. You really don't really read very much about Jesus' life until we come to the baptism of John. And the baptism of John was something that was planned by God, prophesied in the book of Malachi and other passages. Luke 1:13. Here we read about the birth of John the Baptist. It says, "But the angel said to him," and we'll let you read up there if you want, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient of the wisdom of the just and make a people prepared for the Lord." Sorry, I didn't advance that with it. But notice here, in John's baptism, he had a great work to do. His work was a work of preparation. And so you need to keep in mind that Jesus, he's going to work to teach people, prepare people for his ministry. The first thing that he's going to need to do is probably identify with John and identify with John's work. Secondly, we're going to see he's going to need to find some men from which he would choose as his disciples or apostles. And you really begin to see that this was the great work that... Okay, we got it fixed. We ought to pot it down some. Did we do anything? Oh, good. All right. Thank you, Josh. Okay, very good. One day I need to be shown all how to do all these things. Everybody wait. I told you it worked, didn't I? Okay. All right. I'm awake, too. That helped. Kind of gave me a shot. Okay, here we go. Let's look at John the Baptist. Okay, if you want to follow the footsteps of Jesus, and John the Baptist by prophecy, prophecy is the one to prepare the way of Jesus. What was John like? If you had walked up and say, "Well, you know, I'm going to kind of check this place out. I'm going to see what kind of preacher he got here," you know. What are you going to think about John the Baptist as you begin to look at his work? Matthew 3:1-6. Who would like to read that for me? Matthew 3. You can read it off the chart or read it in your Bible. Who would like to read Matthew 3:1-6. John the Baptist in his work. Stacy? John the Baptist, and we might could add some additional verses here. If you went to hear John the Baptist, what are you going to see and what are you going to hear? I'm sure he would probably preach lessons like the serenity of God and having peace with all the various, you know, sincere movements of the day like the Sadducees and Pharisees, wouldn't he? He would probably have the unity movement going and says, you know, we just need to lay aside our differences and believe in the one true God, and we all can hold hands and everything would be great. That's John the Baptist, isn't it? Now, what does John the Baptist preach? What is the message, by the way, of both Jesus and John the Baptist, the first words that he preaches? What is the, if you wanted to liken John the Baptist's preaching to a theme, it would start with one word, and it starts with R. Repent. Now, I don't know if you really, I'm sure you're here, you know the Lord, you've studied the Word, but repentance is a very difficult thing. In order to repent, get somebody to repent, you got to get through their hard head. You need dynamite. And you're going to find that John the Baptist, he was a real hard preacher. He got hearts opened. But if you began to read, we could read a little later about what he talked about. He talked about fruits necessary for repentance. He talked about if you don't repent, you're going to be cast into the fire. He talked about people that were proud of their Jewish heritage. He says, you know, God could raise up rocks, you know, to be children of Abraham. And so what you would find with John the Baptist was extremely personal preaching. Preaching where we get to see the bad news, you see. And again, I was not making fun when I talked about some of the philosophies that people have of preaching today and liking it to John the Baptist. I really believe those philosophies are bankrupt. If we cannot get to repentance, it's got to start there. And I would say that in building any work, in building the work of this local church, we cannot ignore sin. We cannot ignore issues that need to be faced. We've got to upfront be right with God, deal with repentance, deal with the right kind of heart. And so that's what John the Baptist did. It was a straightforward teaching and preaching. And by the way, I have the next lesson, well, two lessons from now, we'll talk about the nature of Jesus' teaching. We'll talk a little more about John the Baptist. But understand, Jesus began his ministry because it was planned that John the Baptist would prepare the way, but he goes to John the Baptist. And so, in any comments about John the Baptist, observations, I mean, we could spend hours on him. I've been thinking about doing some character studies of him and present that, because that is a really good insight for us in the kind of preaching we demand, in the kind of approach we need to take in the raising of our children, and the building up of the work of the Lord. So you guess why following the footsteps of Jesus will help us today. We kind of get caught up in the culture, and we kind of think that, you know, we just should lay aside differences and really just have this nebulous concept. Not if you're coming to John the Baptist. Okay, let's go to the next step, and this is kind of the heart of what I want to talk about today. Why did Jesus begin his ministry by him being baptized? That's kind of interesting. I realize a lot of people will have a lot of different theories about why Jesus was baptized and the significance of the baptism, but I want to tell you, it just not happened that he wandered around one day and came upon John the Baptist and said, well, you know, I'm going to be baptized. I want you to know, this is a planned beginning. This is the grand opening, so to speak. Here, Jesus is kicking off his ministry, and he does it by him being baptized. And if you begin to understand divine things and the plan of God, and frankly, worldly things, if you're going to open up, let's say, a multi-million-dollar store here in Auburn, do you just kind of open the doors and kind of hope that people hear about you? How do you start? If you want to do business and bring people into that business, what do you do on that first day? What's that called? It's called a grand opening, and you advertise, and you do all kinds of things, and you let it in. Now, Jesus is not appealing to people in a carnal way here. Understand that. So we don't have the fireworks of heaven, and really, in some ways, this is obscure to the world. When he does this, this is an obscure act. But because it is recorded by the Holy Spirit, you and I can see the plan of God being executed, and it's not obscure at all. Because of the understanding that we have of the Bible and the power of that. There's a couple of references I won't spend any time on. We won't even look at the references. But if you look at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry and the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry, they started in a very powerful way. Now, some of the things were to focus Isaiah's attention and Ezekiel's attention, so keep that in mind. But Isaiah, remember, he appeared before God, and he saw that he had sin and he needed forgiveness, and how the angel, you know, ended up taking a coal off the altar and cleansed him. This was Isaiah's beginning, was very powerful. Now that was to Isaiah. Ezekiel's very similar, where you begin to see the the various visions he had of the various creatures and the various things that he witnessed, that was a very powerful beginning for Ezekiel. But let's go back to Jesus. In Luke 3 and verse 23, we understand that he began his ministry at approximately at the age of 30. And so, as we look at the beginning, there's several reasons why Jesus was baptized. Now, before we talk about Jesus' baptism, let me ask this question. Why did John baptize? This would be an easy question. Why did John baptize? Now, what law was John under at this time? The old law. So, what's the book, chapter, and verse in the old law teaching people to be baptized? There's not. It's funny. You go to these seminaries and some of these other things, people try to find stuff where they say that John really, he started baptizing because of cultural experience. You see that commonly. I see those within Churches of Christ at some of these schools that deem themselves scholars, and they suggest that the baptism of John really came out of a process of the ceremonial cleansing of the Pharisees and so on. And it came a cultural thing that John just took, and he began to use foolishness. The baptism of John had no authority under the Old Testament system, except that John had to be a prophet. If he was a prophet, then he could do something that was not previously done. He would introduce something new. And the Pharisees and the others were right to come to John, challenging him, "Why are you doing this?" Let's look at a couple of verses, and we can end up into some interesting discussion here. Before John baptized, nobody baptized, okay? Nobody's baptizing. And again, if you want to find some people that really don't believe in the inspiration of the Bible or getting there, let them suggest that there was some evolution that resulted in John baptizing. They don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And so it was very unique. It caused people to call him John the Baptist or baptizer. And another thing we see is that people rightly so, said, okay, you are commanding people to be baptized, and we'll look at other verses, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Being baptized for the forgiveness of sins without going to the priest, without going to animal sacrifices. Now, folks, you don't do that unless you have authority. And so now let's read, if we could, a critical area where John the Baptist was questioned about why he was baptizing. Josh, would you read, if you would, John 1, 19 through 28. By you guys reading, I could advance this, and so y'all can read on the chart if you wish. We've got some interesting things to talk about here in this verse. Here, rightly so, pressed him for authority. Let me ask one more time. Is it right to ask this question? Should you, if somebody is engaged in a religious practice, is it right to say, by what authority do you do these things? Can we ask that today? Are you sure? If somebody came up to you and said, well, what is your authority for, and let's just fill in the blank, could you answer? See, one of the things I see sometimes, we are right about the understanding of the need for authority, but we haven't been tested. And so that's going to be kind of one of the themes I really want to emphasize with you. If somebody wanted to ask you book, chapter, and verse for something, could you give it? I remember years ago, an adult class, kind of like this, I gave a test on could you list, this is a really hard question, y'all ready? Can you list the 5 steps to salvation? And that's the first part of the test, just make list the steps. And then the second part was, write down 2 references for each step in Scripture. I had them do it with an open Bible and a closed Bible. I don't want to tell you the results. They were very discouraging. And so as we talk about authority, let's make sure we really believe it and that we are used to dealing with questions and trying to give book, chapter, and verse for what we do. But now, let's ask this question. If John's baptism was from God, then what does that mean about John? If this baptism was correct for him to be baptizing people like this, what does that mean about John? That he had his authority from God and he was a prophet. Let me show you a verse along these lines here. Ashley, if you would, Luke 23:7. And so here's one of the battles, the great battle with the Pharisees. Pharisees, you know, they was going after Jesus, after Jesus, after Jesus. And John was popular. So Jesus turns around and asks them a question about authority. Hey, what do you think about the baptism of John? From heaven or men? Notice, go ahead. Yes, very interesting here. Authority, you know. Now, if you really, really believe in authority, in order for authority to benefit you, what must be true of your heart and of your character? In order for authority to benefit any of us, what kind of heart do we need to have? Honest. Okay? Honest. These guys, now what did the Pharisees really believe about the baptism of John? They didn't believe in it, but you know what? The people believe in it, and we don't want to be cut off from the people. And so they wouldn't answer. I will say again, one of the reasons why the stand this church takes and why we exist is because we're simply trying to give authority for what we do, because we want Jesus to be our Lord, and we want to stay before Him. I get very frustrated when I deal with people. They want to practice, and they won't even give you an answer. And they don't think you need to give an answer for that. And so again, as we look here in the ministry of Jesus, authority was very predominant. It's not that you have to be a lawyer, but it's you ask honest questions. Was John from God? Now, let's ask another question, and again, I may end up getting into... I may be swerving off the course, but I want to go back to a verse. And I'll ask you, if we were looking at the questions here in John 1, they ask some questions of John. They didn't quite ask in the beginning by what authority you're doing these things. They ask what question according to this verse? Who are you? Well, I'm John. Now, that's not what they were looking for, were they? Why did they ask, who are you? What's in their mind? I mean, if somebody came up to me, I'm Larry. My father was named Julius, and I was born in Birmingham. And you know, but people, that's not what they're asking. They're not asking about family heritage here. They have a proper question in mind. You have to think, why are they asking, who are you? Now notice, if you look at verse 21, you begin to get a hint of why they're asking, who are you? That's another way of putting it. Okay, who are you? They didn't like that answer, so they got more specific. Are you who? Who? Elijah. I'm John. Now, why are you calling me Elijah? Now, that's a very interesting question. Why Elijah? What are they thinking What are these people thinking? They're thinking authority, and you've got to understand, they know the Scriptures. John knows the Scriptures. And really, the people of Israel at this time were anxiously looking forward to the Messiah. And they were anxiously looking forward to future prophets. Would they be right to look at somebody that showed the wisdom of God and preached powerfully to ask the question, "Are you Elijah?" They're asking that question, why? Turn to the book of Malachi, even more specific than that. The book of Malachi. What we find, again, as we talk about the work of John the Baptist, is that God prepared the people to be asking this very, very question. Look at Malachi, the very last verse of inspiration in the Old Testament system. The close of the Old Testament canon. The last thing that was stated here. Malachi 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So what they were doing is, are you fulfilling this verse? But now let me ask that question. Were they really asking that? Now here's where we get into a little bit of confusion. What was John the Baptist's answer to their question? "Are you Elijah?" He said, no. Do you know what Jesus said about this verse? That it was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Now why did John the Baptist say no to these people and Jesus later said this was fulfilled in John? The question they were asking, are you literally Elijah? God did not send Elijah back to earth to be reincarnated in John and come. But John fulfilled the verse. The verse was not saying that literally Elijah had to in person come back to earth. But how did John preach? How was he like Elijah? He preached in the spirit and power of Elijah. I'm giving you a shortcut to this. Sometimes I'll let my classes struggle over this and work on it. But you can look up the references in your Bible. You'll find that John had the same kind of preaching that Elijah did. And it was fulfilled in him. But the questioner, I guess he perceived their questions, "Are you literally Elijah?" And he said, no. Now, why didn't he go ahead and tell them, though? But I do fulfill it. You know, it's interesting how God works, even Jesus in his ministry. Sometimes he will let people struggle to find the answer. And so it's interesting here as I look at that. Again, we've gotten off the beaten path a little bit. Any comments or questions on the authority of the baptism of John? Now, I mentioned, and it is in my outline, we want to talk about, again, the nature of the preaching of John. Let me ask you this question. What's the difference between the baptism of John and the baptism of Christ? One is done in the name of Jesus by his authority. What else? How are they similar and how are they alike? They both were immersion. And they both followed repentance. What you will find, you know, but let me ask you this question. Was Jesus' baptism for the remission of sins and John's not? A lot of people tell me that, no, they're both for the remission of sins. You begin to look at the two baptisms, their similarities and their difference. But look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay? And Luke 3:3, and he went into all the region around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So now, let's go back. We talked about this earlier. In order for you, if you were living at this time, to be baptized of John, what do you need to do? If you wanted to be baptized by John or baptized by his disciples, what must take place in your heart? You've got to repent. What's repentance? What's that? A turning from sin. It's a turning of the will. This is hard. We repent once in a lifetime, don't we? And that's it. I got my repentance in back 20 years ago. No, really, repentance is a daily thing. The struggle for the will is really the huge battle that we face as Christians. So, but in order to be baptized by John, you had to repent. Repentance is a complete turning. And then one was baptized. You see how this is preparing the way for Jesus and ultimately what he would have within his kingdom? First off, in order to repent, you need to know about sin. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. So if you were going to hear John preach, he's going to get into your life. He's going to talk about things as he did about the wages of the soldiers and the complaining and about hypocrisy and about people trying to claim that my mother was religious, I'm a Jew, and that's good enough religion for me. And he would get into life and talk about sin. And people would get angry and people would leave. But you ultimately see the kind of preaching that by God's arrangement prepared the preaching of Jesus was John the Baptist. If you're going to get someone to repent, they have to get involved with godly sorrow. And again, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. So, I'll let you look at the outline, go, I'm not going to cover every point here, but I think we've made the point. There is a kind of preaching that is from God. And I don't care where the world goes. I don't care where churches that would call themselves by the name of the Lord or have some restoration heritage go. I'm concerned for who we are right now, here and now, that we stay in the Word and that we expect a certain kind of teaching. And that would be something we could learn in following the footsteps of Jesus. And so we don't want to substitute for worldly sorrow. We don't worry about trying to hide our sins. That's not what we do. Again, I'm going to go ahead and just leave this section because I want to talk a little more about his baptism, if we could. We talked about repentance. You could look at the material. Now, one other thing that I think is really good here, we want to talk with one other thing. Now, John's baptism was kind of like an initiation where you go, like getting your flu shot, you know. You get your flu shot, and then it's done. Then you go do what you want to do, right? No, John. Remember what John's work was? John's work was what, Clance? He is going to prepare the way of the Lord. So you need a people that are a penitent people, whose heart is tender, whose heart is open, who believe in authority. And so what he's saying here is, now guys, this is not some religious initiation where you go and you get baptized and now you're a member of whatever and now you can live like you want to. No. Matthew 3:7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. The Christian life is a walk. The beginning here is a beginning. It's not an end. And so again, if you want to follow the footsteps of Jesus, we've got to want to see what's in our heart. I hope you love hard preaching. I hope you demand it. Not because we're trying to exalt a preacher, we're trying to show ourselves to be different, because we really want our hearts to be right. We can so easily drift. And therefore, we learn something about the beginning here. Now, Let's go on. I want to get into another section of our outline because we've only got... Okay. Real quickly, we'll deal with the questions. How would you describe the kind of preaching John the Baptist did? How would you describe the preaching? How about Ashley? To the point? Go ahead. But he wouldn't call names, would he? You know, not needlessly, not out of some sectarian thing, but yeah, he would call names. He'd call them, called them snake. You know, because there are people kind of shifty and snaky, you know, speak with forked tongue. You know, that he was not afraid to get their attention. Okay? What was the goal of John's preaching? This is really easy. What's the goal of John's preaching, Ken? Repentance. What should the goal of preaching be today? Repentance. I remember years ago a man that's had a lot of influence with me, and he said, you know, preach to the heart. You know, you want people to be challenged to see themselves. We can so easily become hardened and blind to who we are. Why would Jesus begin his ministry with baptism? This is the point I'm trying to raise. Why? Why would Jesus begin his ministry with baptism? What would we learn it would accomplish? If Jesus was baptized by John, then what does that establish between Jesus and John? What is Jesus saying about John in that act? John is from God. And so John is a prophet. And you see, Jesus, by the way, when you go back to, remember the question Jesus asked later the Pharisees, baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Guess what? If they said from heaven, then what's Jesus' next question? Why didn't you believe him? Because he pointed to me. You know, here we find that connection. One of the reasons why he is baptized by John is that this shows approval of John and what he's doing. We talked about number four already. What occurs when one is baptized before repentance? It's possible for a person to be baptized before they repent. By the way, how do you do that? Can you think of some circumstances, situations in life where somebody can be baptized before repentance? There's a common practice. It's a huge practice in the religious world today. What's it called? Infant baptism, which really is not a baptism almost in any sense of the word, but people call it baptism. And they say that you're baptized, and then years later you have a confirmation. And now what happens? Now, John was preaching a baptism that leads to repentance, right? No, it's a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism that follows repentance. So what happens if somebody is baptized before repentance? They have gotten wet. They really haven't been baptized. In John's baptism, you were baptized appropriately one time. One right baptism. Make sure you have the right baptism. In Christ's baptism, there's one baptism. Make sure you have the right one baptism. You don't want to have a situation when you were baptized when you were very young and you didn't know what you were doing, and then later you came to know the Lord and repent and think that baptism that occurred before the repentance was acceptable. Okay. Uh-oh. Didn't know we was going to do that. Okay, well, we've got some discussion. Let me ask you this. If John's baptism was for the remission of sins, and it is, was Jesus baptized for the remission of sins? I heard some. My hearing is really bad, so you have to kind of. Okay, so Jesus was not baptized for the remission of sins. He wasn't. If anyone who ever lived, he had no sin. Well, why was he baptized of John then? Remember Matthew's account? To fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? That's right. Jesus was baptized to give full approval to John. And now, because Jesus did not have any sins and he was baptized, then really baptism for us has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins, right? Wrong. And that is a conclusion people draw that is not a correct conclusion. Jesus was, you know, whoever was baptized for remission of sins. By the way, was that the second bell that rang? I sometimes miss the first. Okay. All right. Well, we'll finish this one next week. I've got some extra copies of the next lesson, but I think we'll still have enough to talk about next week, three in one lesson. Thank you for your participation, and go online later today, maybe tonight, and you can get the additional outlines.